turn them. The book of Psalms this morning, Psalm number 126, Psalm 126, if you would. Psalm 126, the Bible says, verse number 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. Lord, I know I deserve to be in hell this morning, and God, I thank you that I'm not. I thank you that you saved me. Thank you, Lord, that you reached me, and that, God, you've blessed me. You've given me so much more than I deserve. Lord, I thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for our church. Lord, that we can come and open your word and read it and study it. God, that we can worship you. Lord, I do pray that you would be with us this morning, that you guide my thoughts. I pray that you give me the words that you would have me to say. God, I pray that you give me liberty and wisdom. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had this passage of Scripture on my heart and on my mind for the last few weeks, I guess. And I'd like to look this morning, with the Lord helping us, at the thought here as we have the soul winning weekend here yesterday and today. And I do hope that we'll pay attention through it, through Pastor Olson's soul-winning class and his course here, and that we'll do that and take that seriously and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. But I'd like to look at the thought this morning at where is the weeping? Where is the weeping? The Bible says there, and we're going to look at this, all six of these verses here, and try to go quickly through the next 30 minutes or so, but the Bible says in verse number 6, and actually Pastor Damon has said this several times, and it's been interesting as he's said this several times and talked about it being a promise. It's before that, it was on my heart, and as he's talked about it, and just kind of further cemented it, I guess. But the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Where is the weeping? Where is the weeping? Crying is something that is not done a whole lot. It's something that as boys grow older, something that is said, hey, quit your crying. Are you a cry baby? Are you a, and I remember as a little kid, growing up and getting older, getting into my teenage years, and boy, crying is taboo. Crying is something that you just did not do. Crying is something that is for girls, as I was growing up, and sure, and I understand that. But we find crying, weeping, we find tears a lot in the Word of God. As you study your Bible, you find tears again and again and again. And most of the time, it wasn't from ladies. Most of the time, it was from men. Most of the time, it was often it was from men that were that we would look at and say, "Wow, that's a man right there." Battle-hardened men moved to tears. My wife is irritated with me sometimes. Because My eyes do not make tears very much. I have very, very dry eyes, and she'll get not irritated, but maybe a little bit annoyed at the fact that there's never any tears at all, ever, because they're just not there. My eye doctor put dye into my eyes when I was probably about ninth grade, somewhere in there, and he said, "We're going to watch this dye and see how it moves across your eyes." And he put it in there, and it just sat there. It didn't move at all because there's no tears in there. And so crying is something that doesn't happen very often for me. But boy, when we get into our prayer closet, there should be some tears there. I'd like to look at these tears that the Bible talks about in Psalm 126. And as we get into this psalm, as I said, we're going to look at these six verses, and I'd like to walk through here and kind of lead up to what the Bible says and some thoughts about some tears here. But what I see, first of all, in this psalm, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." I see a reminiscence first. They look back in this psalm at what God has already done. And it's good. It's very important to reminisce sometimes. I do believe that nostalgia can be a killer. I think nostalgia can cripple us if we allow it. If we get too much into reminiscing, get too much into the way things used to be. I gave my mother a CD a few years ago of songs that she used to play when I was just a little kid, 2, 3, 4, 5, used to play for us when we would go to sleep. And I came across that a few years ago on the internet, and I said, "My mother is going to love this." And so I bought that, I sent it to her, and there were tears. That reminiscing, that nostalgia. But if we're not careful, the nostalgia will cripple us. We'll reminisce too much, and we'll remember things the way they used to be, and it will get us to a point where we don't want to go forward because all we want to do is go back. Or the opposite, that nostalgia will remember things that were difficult, and we'll remember things that were bad, and we'll say, "I don't want to go forward anymore because of how bad it was, and because of how these thoughts these thoughts of the past will oppress us." But yet it is important to go back, and in balance, in moderation, to go back and look at all the blessings that God has done for us. That's something that we can go back and reminisce on. What has God done for me? What has God done for you? Go back and look and see the miracles that He has worked. I think a lot of times through the scriptures we find people looking back. Looking back to see how God has done. Why? To see what He can continue to do for us in the future. God hasn't changed. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The God that did miracles yesterday is the God that can do miracles today. The God that forgave our sin yesterday is the God that will forgive our sin tomorrow. Go back and reminisce over what God has done. God had taken their captivity and turned it again. The Bible says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." It was surreal to them. It was surreal. It was so wonderful that they felt as though it could not possibly be real. Have you ever thought like that in your life? Have you ever been there as God blesses and as God does things and as God rewards us or brings us to a certain point, we say, "God, how is it possible that I know who I am? I know how wicked I am. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So God, how is it possible that you could take me and that you could use me in this way, that you could bless me in this way, that you could give me these things?" We all know what we deserve, don't we? As one man said, "I deserve to be in hell with my back broke." He meant broken. But we deserve to be in hell with our back broken. It was so wonderful that they felt as though it couldn't possibly be real. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, if I can see what I'm saying, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We'll come back. Keep your finger here. We won't be but just a minute in Acts 12. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12, verse number 5, the scripture says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Boy, what Pastor Armacost said was so true. We need more prayer. We need to be people of prayer. Come together and pray and pray and pray. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Look at verse number 9. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. As Peter is awakened out of sleep, the angel, the Bible says, comes and smacks him on the side. And wakes him up, tells him to get dressed, tells him to get his shoes on, get his coat on, and he begins to lead him out. And Peter is doubting in himself. He says, surely this can't be actually happening right now. I'm dreaming is the way we would say this. I must be dreaming right now. Again, have you ever looked at everything that God is doing for you? And even better, doing through you. Doing with you and say, I can't believe that God would allow me to do something like this or have and be what he's allowed us to be. I don't understand the goodness of God to allow me to be used for a service when I'm so unworthy. I'm thankful for his grace this morning. I'm thankful for his mercy. The Bible says in verse back in Psalm 126, verse number 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. We don't see tears here, just joy. The Bible says that laughter rang out. The Bible says that there was singing, a cry of joy, literally shouting because of how excited they were, because of how blessed they were and how thankful they were for what God had done for them. Where is our joy this morning? Where's our joy? The Bible says, I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I was talking with some of the teen guys here a couple weeks ago. I will enter to his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And into his courts with praise. The Bible says that we come with it already. We don't come to get it here. We come with it already in hand, in heart. Can I ask you a question this morning? Did you find your joy before you came to church? Did you find your joy? Did you come in through the back door of the auditorium this morning already excited about what God has done for you? Already excited that, hey, I woke up this morning. Hey, I'm still breathing. Hey, I can come and I can serve God. Hey, I can come and worship him for what he's done. I can come and be excited in the house of God. They were joyous. They were joy-filled. Their mouth was filled with laughter and their tongue with singing. This verse should be seen and lived out in the house of God. Think about the captivity that you were in. Think about the captivity that you were under when you were in your sin and how God came and God rescued you out. Think about the freedom that he's given to you. It ought to make you sing and bless his name. It ought to make you excited. If not, there's something wrong. And by the way, it's not something wrong with God. It's something wrong with us. Look at this, verse number 2, the second half, then said they among the heathen. Watch what the words of God say. They're very important. Every single word is important in the word of God. There's not one word that is there by mistake. Thus, we better pay attention to every single one. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. I like the fact that the heathen noticed what God had done.
I like the fact that the heathen noticed how excited these people were about who their God was. They were excited. Do the people around you, do the heathen know how excited you are? God hath done great things for them. Man, I wish I could have the joy that you have. There's no joy like God's joy. And the heathen noticed that. How do you keep on going? How do you keep a smile on your face? How do you get up every single day, though there's hardship in your life, though there's struggle in your life? How do you, Christian, get up every single day and keep smiling? And keep the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. But the Bible says in Psalm 118, verse 21 to 24, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The Bible says this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In my Bible, right next to that verse, I have written, no matter what it brings. Hey, man, this could be the worst day of your life. But if you're a child of God, we have something to rejoice in. If you're a child of God, if you can come here to God's house and worship and fellowship with His people, we have something to be excited about. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Which day is that? The Bible says, and I'd like you to turn to this one, Psalm 137. Psalm 137, to me, this is one of the most touching passages of Scripture there is. Michigan, I preached a message on this psalm shortly before we moved here. And so I'm going to try to spend a very short amount of time to move on, because there's a whole message here that's fairly fresh on my mind, and I'm going to try not to get into it very much. The Bible says in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Very different language from what there is in Psalm 126, where their mouth was full of laughter and full of song. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive, this would be the Babylonians, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Can you picture this in your mind? Can you put yourself there? Here you've been taken into captivity. You've been taken away from everything that you know. The Bible says they that wasted us. Who would be here? I think, you know, as we take the scripture as a whole and view the picture that God has given us, this would be Daniel. Perhaps he was in this passage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken away captive in Babylon. They were wasted. Their families were perhaps destroyed. Certainly they would never see them again. Everything that they knew growing up as a child was taken away from them. And their captors come and they say, sing us a song. You Jews are known for your singing. You Israelites are known for your mirth and the joy that you have in your song. Sing us a song. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, look at these three verses. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, Raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. They say, Lord, this is their prayer. Remember these people who have captured us, that have taken us captive. Remember what they've done to us. Lord, would you bring what they have done? And they say, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee to the Babylonians, as thou hast served us. What you have done to us, may someone come back and do to you, they're saying to these Babylonians. What was it? The Bible says in verse number 9, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. what's the picture in their minds very vividly? They're here in captivity and they're saying, I have just watched and witnessed my children, my little children being taken, picked up, swung around and beaten to death on stones. That's what's going on here in this passage of scripture. That's what's in these Israelites, these Jews' minds. Oh, a few years later, Psalm 126, back where we are. They've come back from that captivity. God has brought them back. What's in the back of their mind? They look back and they remember the difficulty. They remember the hardship. Is there hardship in our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. But here in Psalm 126, they're looking back and seeing what God, how He has delivered them. And look what happens. The heathen notice it. The Bible says the Lord hath done great things for them. They see you when you're in the fire. They see you, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They see you when you're in the fire, and they see you when you come out, when God brings you out of the fire. But here's what's very important here. Verse number 3, the people agreed with the heathen. The Bible says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The heathen said, the Lord hath done great things for them. Yes, it is truly good what God has done. Notice they don't say, oh, if only you knew how rough it was being a Christian. Oh, if only you knew how hard it was to serve God. All the rules and regulations. No. No, you're right. God is blessing me. It's not me. It's not something that I can do or that I have done. It's all about God and what He has done for me. Hey, would you like to know Him too? Hey, you're noticing the joy that I have. You're noticing the fact that as Christians, we can get up in the morning and though it's difficult, we can continue to trust God. When it's hard, we have somebody to run to. I think about when we were there in Zambia. And Pastor Olson, you certainly know this even more. You did, I'm sure, many, many more than we did of funerals. And when we were there, it was very eye-opening to me, the very first funeral that we had there in Africa and Zambia. It was very different than the way things go on here. As we took the pickup truck over to the mortuary, and didn't have a hearse, and we went in there to pick up the body for the funeral that we were going to do that day and loaded it into the back of the truck and carried it over ourselves. And as we got there, it was my wife and I and the family and the Zulus, Pastor Obed was there, and we walked in, and I was not quite prepared for what I was about to see and hear. The Bible talks about wailing. And I was not ready for the wailing and the screaming and the agony of the family members whose loved ones had died. I remember turning to my wife and turning to Pastor Obed and saying, I can't imagine what it would be like to go through this without God. As we're there, the group from our church was there and nobody was screaming and nobody was wailing and nobody was carrying on. And when we kind of started to talk about it and talking about the fact that we know we will see them again. It's not the end for us. We know something that they don't know. For them, they'll never see their loved one again. For us, we have hope in the resurrection. For us, in salvation, there's a hope that we have assurance of. They don't have it. They don't have it. We can have that joy even through the most difficult of circumstances. I read this here this last week. It is a poor modesty. It is a poor modesty which is ashamed to own its joy in the Lord. It's not being modest when someone comes and says, hey man, you're so excited. You're so joyous. I wish I had what you had. Oh, well, really, it's not, you know, that much. It's not as good as what it looks. No. Hold on a second. That's a poor modesty. And it continues and says, call it rather a robbery of God. People ought to be able to see that we have joy.
The Lord Himself has blessed us greatly, blessed us individually, blessed us assuredly, and because of this we sing unto His name. I read this here this last week also. This man wrote and he said, I heard one say the other day in prayer, he said, whereof we desire to be glad. This man writes and he says, strange dilution and defilement of scriptural language. Surely if God has done great things for us, we are glad and cannot be otherwise. No doubt such language is meant to be lowly, but in truth, it is loathsome.
Wow. Think about that the next time we try to be modest about our joy. No, God has given us something to be thankful for.
There was a reminiscence. Secondly, there was a realization what we need God to do. The Bible says, turn again, verse number 4, our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Not all of Israel was brought about from captivity all at once. There were others that still needed to be delivered. The prayer was, God, you have delivered me. Would you continue to deliver others as well? They were not content to just be saved from that their captivity. If you remember the Old Testament, there were several different groups that came back from captivity and went to rebuild Jerusalem. Ezra is all about that. Nehemiah is all about that. There were multiple different groups. And as the first one would come back, they would pray for the redemption of the rest of their people. Their mind was always on the other person. They were not the typical Christian in the typical church that comes, that sits, and that leaves, and that is content in their own salvation and cares nothing for the salvation of the person next to them. These people were concerned about others who did not have what they had. Oh, we need to be thankful for what we have. We need to be joyous. We need to have a smile on our face. We need to sing the praises of our God and worship Him. But we better be concerned about those that are out there that do not have what we have. Like the streams in the south. So the idea here of being parched, the Bible says, turn again, our captivity in the stream, as the streams in the south. It refers to the lower area of Judah. And the stream beds there would generally be filled in the autumn when the rains would come. Up until that time, they would be parched. They would be dry. Those streams in the southern part of the land, they did not have water in and of themselves. They needed that rain to come in the fall time to fill them up. And they would look for that. They would anticipate that for their living, for the crops. God, we know that You're the giver of life. We know that You can take the parched streams and fill them again. You bring the latter rain like a flood upon dry ground. We ask for the redemption of those around us. We want deliverance for those around us. They say this, turn again our captivity, not only for those that had not been delivered yet, but continued for themselves. Turn again our captivity. The one that saved us keeps us. Lord, continue to keep me from the snare of the devil. Continue to keep my family. Continue to keep my church. Continue to keep those that I'm discipling and working with from the hand of the devil. There was reminiscence, there was a realization, but thirdly, there was a response. There was a response. The Bible says in verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. This is as Pastor Damon has said, this is a promise. This is a fact. Charles Spurgeon wrote and said, it is not every sowing which is thus insured against all danger and guaranteed a harvest. Not every sowing is guaranteed a harvest. But the promise specially belongs to sowing in tears. When a man's heart is so stirred that he weeps over the sins of others, he is elect to usefulness. Listen to what is said here. Winners of souls are first weepers for souls. As there is no birth
without travail, so there is no spiritual harvest without painful tillage. When our own hearts are broken with grief at man's transgression, we shall break other men's hearts. Tears of earnestness beget tears of repentance. Hey, we like to see when people walk the aisle and are so repentant that it moves them to tears. That's what we want to see when we deal with people. We want to know that they're genuine. We want to know that they're truly repentant. And usually, oftentimes, that'll move someone to tears. We want those tears. But why do we not want to give the tears to pray for them? Why do we not want to give our own tears to bring them to those tears? There's no birth without travail, no spiritual harvest without painful tillage. As these Jews were back as a remnant, they worked to build Jerusalem, expecting God to continue to bring the captivity back. The Bible, we won't take the time to turn there, but Ezra chapter 3, verse number 12 and 13, the Bible says, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." They have rebuilt the temple here. They have rebuilt the house of God. And the oldest men that are there, they can look back in their mind and remember the original temple that was there. And they begin to weep. Why do they weep? I think in some respects they weep because of the glory of the original that is no longer there. They weep because they remember what was there. But could it be also that they weep as they examine and consider what influence this future temple, this temple they have just finished, will have in leading and bringing others back to God? There are others that are shouting and singing for joy because the temple is erected and it is brought back up and it is built. But there was a weeping for those that were not there to see it. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them." Listen, we have precious seed. We have precious seed. We can go. We should go. Where is the weeping? Where is the time spent in prayer on our knees, weeping over our Jerusalem? Where is the time? And maybe you say, "I do. I weep for those around me. I weep for those in my ministries. I weep for those that are my neighbors." Good. Let's not lose that. But how long has it been? It's been a long time since we've shed a tear. Maybe we need to come back and ask God for some tears again. We need not go out if we're not going to have power. It's a waste of time. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So what happens when we go out without the power of God with us? These verses, literally, as I understand it, "Going, he goes and weeping every step of the way, bearing the draught of seed. And then coming, he comes with a cry of joy, bearing with him his sheaves." It is a continual process. "He that goeth forth," and as he's going, in the very act of going, he is continuing to weep. Is this weeping a hidden thing? I think not. Some may say this is only something that should be done in the prayer closet. But this verse says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth." It's at the same time. I'm not saying we should go up with tear-stained faces to every door and knock on the door and "Oh, will you come?" No, I'm not saying that. We can be realistic in it. But we should be shedding these tears for people on a regular basis. I remember having a conversation with someone some years ago, talking about pastors crying in the pulpit. I believe that at the time there had been a pastor that preached and began to weep in the pulpit shortly before that conversation. And this was, I think probably about 8 or 9 years ago. And this individual was telling me how they thought that preachers, as they're preaching, that pastors crying while they're preaching was unmanly and something that should not be done. The word wimpy wasn't used, but it was, the thought was there. I'd just like to point out as we continue and begin to wrap it up here, the scripture gives evidence that God responds to tears. Hezekiah was healed, the Bible says, largely because of the tears in his prayer. Jeremiah writes over 7 times that he publicly wept for the people. David wept countless times in the Word of God. Jesus wept for Mary and Martha. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. By the way, that was, I believe, at the triumphal entry as he's coming in and there's people all around him. He stops, he views Jerusalem, and he begins to weep because of their sin. The Lord in this passage of Scripture has written the word doubtless. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Because the Lord has written doubtless, take heed that we do not doubt. No reason for doubt can remain after the Lord has spoken. As we finish, I'd like to just notice the result that comes from the weeping. It is the power behind soul winning. God sees that we take it seriously. We're not going through the motions of getting our time and, well, I went and knocked on a few doors. I've done my thing for this week and I'm finished. It's not because we've been notified that that's what our church is going to do. It's because I care about these people. It's because I don't know the person on the other side of this door, but I care about them. Like someone cared enough about me to lead me to Christ. I have compassion on them. The question is, do you have compassion? Do we have compassion? If somebody, I'm gonna pick on Nick here for a minute. If Nick fell out of his pew into the aisle, I just fell out. Not slain in the spirit, but falling out. He fell asleep or something. He's Eutychus. He falls out into the aisle. Do we care? I mean, who knows? Maybe he had a heart attack. I don't know. Or are we just going to be the ones to stand there and laugh? Oh, look at that guy who just fell out. I remember when I was in college, I mentioned this, I don't know. Got the opportunity to preach up in Mr. Todd's junior church up in the wrestling room. And I can remember, I know I've said this somewhere, I don't know if it was here or not. Pretend it's new if I did. But I had finished delivering that amazing homiletical masterpiece. And I finished and Mr. Todd was up closing everything down and he told me to come down and see if the preaching here was done or not. And I took off running and slipped on my way out. Hit the deck, just hard. And then before I could even get up, just the class just erupted in laughter. And Mr. Todd, I'll never forget it, he stood there and he said, hey, y'all are laughing at him because he fell down. You're falling worse than he is and you don't even know it. Yeah, kind of like that. I was like, ouch, man. I got up and very red, I walked out of the room and very carefully ran down the stairs. But listen, let me ask you a question. When we see somebody in their sin, is that what we do? We just start laughing? Man, look at them. They have funny colored hair. What the world's wrong with them? Or do we have compassion? We may be disgusted by their sin sometimes. We may look at some of the things that go on in this world. Some of the things that go on in this world are sick. And they're vile. But do we yet have compassion?
They're enslaved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Is it any wonder why they do the things that they do? The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. No amount of reform can change the sinner. Only Christ can do that. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Is it any wonder when unsaved people do wicked things, we ought to have compassion? Where is the weeping at? Why do we no longer have that weeping spirit among us and in us? When was the last time we wept over the lost? When was the last time we wept over the Christian wandering in the wilderness? Where's the weeping? Listen, weeping is not something that is taboo. Not to God. The Bible talks about tears that are kept up in a bottle. God values tears. They're important to Him. This week, as we consider soul winning, and we begin to pray and work toward it in our own lives, and I hope that we do, would we take care to be compassionate enough to weep over someone this week? Would we be caring enough to allow ourselves, as tough as we are, to be moved to tears? Someone. Father, thank you.